Hallelujah. Glory to God. There may be a few people missing this morning, but we're here to have a good time. We're here to grow in the Lord and walk in all that He has for us. Amen? Hallelujah. All right. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to James, the book of James. We'll talk about, I'll give you the scripture and stuff here in just a little bit. But I want to talk today about being fueled by humility. And it is a fuel. And man, when we get to the end of this, you're going to go like, whoa, what a connection. This is really awesome. But humility actually attracts the power of God into our lives. It actually attracts the power of God into our lives. But we're talking about biblical humility, not false humility. Well, what is false humility? Well, false humility is another phrase you could use is self-deprivation. In other words, you speak lowly of yourself. I'm not worthy. I'm no good. And some people call that humility. That is nothing but utterances from the enemy. That's not God. God never told you to think little of yourself. God never told you to think horrible of yourself. In fact, I mean, the Bible tells us in Romans that we are the very workmanship of God. So if you are you, everybody say this, put your hand on your chest or point at yourself, whatever. Say, I am created by God, designed by God, saved by God, right? Gifted by God. I am not trash. I am not worthless. I am worthy. And I've been made worthy by the blood of Jesus. So I'm valuable. I'm important in Jesus' name. All right? So the key is not to think of yourself as more important than you are. But we'll get to that verse in here, those verses in just a little bit. But we're not talking about self-deprivation. We're not talking about, you know, oh, I can't do that. Oh, I can never do that. Oh, I'm just not good enough. I'm just a lowly worm. No, that's all self-deprivation. That's all being influenced by the enemy for you to say that. You're listening to the wrong voice, right? God, Jesus never said that. In fact, God valued us so much that He sent Jesus to die on the cross for us. You know, He didn't really have to do that. But He chose to do that because He values us so much. So we're not talking about self-deprivation and speaking a bunch of, you know, I'm not worthy of this or I'm not worthy of. No, He says all the blessings of God in Him are yes and amen, and they all belong to us, right? So we're going to be talking about humility from a biblical perspective, right? And before we get into the humility part, I do want to say this. Pride, there's actually a good kind of pride and a bad kind of pride. And people hear the word pride and they just, oh, it's all bad. No, when my son does something good, I am proud of him. Does that mean that I'm in sin because I'm proud of my son? When you guys, I mean, there's times me and Heather step back and we look at different ones that have just been growing in the Lord. We are so proud of you. Does that mean that we're in sin because we're proud of you? No, there is a good pride, but there is also a bad pride. There is a healthy pride, and then there is an unhealthy pride. And the unhealthy pride is what makes it hard for people to walk in humility. Right? What is an unhealthy pride? That's when they begin to think of themselves as better than they really are, right? Rick Renner in his book says this. He says, pride, and I like this, pride is an equal opportunity eliminator. You've heard the phrase equal opportunity employer. You know, they're supposedly willing to employ anybody, right? Well, pride is an equal opportunity eliminator. Unhealthy pride will absolutely eliminate you from the blessings of God. God's love is unconditional. His blessings are not. Right? And we're going to look at what God thinks about pride and what the Bible says God does to the proud. Yes, I said that. What God does to the proud, right? But pride, unhealthy pride, is very destructive. It's very, very just damaging, and it will eliminate. It is an equal opportunity eliminator. Let me just give you eliminator. Let me give you three examples of pride that just off the, you know, that I've got in my notes. Number one, Lucifer, which we know as Satan. He was one of the archangels in heaven. In fact, he was in charge of the worship. And he got in pride, and he deceived a third of the angels. And he decided one day, well, I'm going to take over the throne of God. I mean, no, that takes some pride. Right? That's like the epitome of pride. Anyway, so he's, and then what did God say? Yeah, no. The Bible says that God thumped him out of heaven like lightning. So what happened? Pride came before a great fall. Right? Pride comes, and that is a scripture in Proverbs. Pride comes before, and a haughty spirit comes before destruction and comes before a fall. Right? What about Absalom? Absalom was the third son of David, King David. And he decided one day, my dad ain't a good enough king. He decided, I'm going to take over my dad's throne. And they went out to battle, and he ended up dying, getting killed. Pride comes before a fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction, right? There's two. Let me give you one more. Judas in the New Testament. Judas's pride, he did not like the way Jesus did things. And so he thought that he had a plan that would, you know, because he was prideful. Remember when Jesus was this lady came and she spends a year's wages and buys this very expensive perfume, and she comes and she breaks the alabaster box and she pours it on Jesus' feet and dries his feet with her hair. What was Judas' response? It wasn't like, oh, wow, man, she really loves Jesus. Wow, what a sacrificial gift to our king. No, he didn't do that. What did he say? What are you doing? We could have sold that and given it to the poor. Well, the Bible goes on to tell us in that very instance that he didn't really intend on giving it to the poor, but that he was taking money from the money bag. He was he was Jesus' treasurer. And he was taking money from the money bag. And he was wanting to sell that to put it in there so he could take his portion of it. What wasn't really his portion. He was going to steal from the ministry of Jesus. Right? So, but his pride, right? He ended up being destroyed because of his own pride. Right? So, understand. So, pride, being a proud person, being an arrogant, overinflated person is very destructive for every person. So, all right, so let's look at James chapter 4. James chapter 4, and let's look at verse 6. James chapter, see what the Bible says about this, because this is not just KW's, opinion, right? And for those, that's me. KW is me. For those who don't know my last name, PK. This is not just PK's translation of it. But in James chapter 4, see, where am I? Let's get back over here in James, Ken. All right, here we go. James chapter 4 and verse 6. It's a beautiful verse. It says in verse 6, and God gives grace generously, as the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. New King James says God resists the proud. So that word, let me give you a definition of that word, opposes or resist, depending on whatever translation you're reading from. So God opposes or resists the proud. What does that word oppose mean? This is what it means when it says that God opposes or resist the proud. It is a military term that depicts the order. Now listen to this. This is crazy. It is a military term that describes or depicts the orderly arrangement of troops to successive means again and again in an order, right? So it's a military term that shows an orderly arrangement of troops to successively wage combat against the non-compliant. God opposes the proud. It is a deliberate, premeditated arrangement of military might to crush an enemy. God opposes the proud. It is a well-planned, prepared resistance. In other words, when we walk in pride, which is the opposite of humility, when we walk in pride, God pre-plans how he's going to deal with us in our pride. God does not just idly sit by and go, oh, well. Can I tell you that I'm telling you what the Bible says? Amen. See, we're living in a day. I got to be careful not to preach too much. Okay. We're living in a day where grace has become so, everybody wants to talk about grace, but nobody wants to talk about how we're supposed to be living. I can't remember who said it. I read it the other day. It says we need to get back to the Jesus of the Bible. We need to get back to living the way we were taught by Jesus to live in the Bible. We act like there are no consequences. We live in a world where we think our actions, that's why it's so easy for Christians to sin. Because we live like there is no consequences for what we do. Well, I'll just throw the grace bandage on it. And I know I have taught you that, and I've taught others that when you make a mistake, I get right in front of the mirror and say, Ken, you are the righteousness of God. But I don't treat that like a bandage. I'm reminding myself of who I am so I don't keep doing what I just did. See, we've got to get back to the Jesus of the Bible. We got to get back to what the Bible really teaches. Because we're living in a day where people are preaching stuff and it makes it sound like, and yes, God does love us. He loves us so much that he sent Jesus to die on the cross for us to give us grace, which is the ability to not continue to sin. Man, that's a lot of love. He does love us, but we can't take that message and just say, well, it doesn't matter what you do. Now, I've made the statement myself that God's not even mad at you, but I'm talking to people who think that God is so mad at them that there's no way they could ever be forgiven. And I'm telling them, God's not even in a bad mood with you. But that don't mean that God cannot be in a bad mood. When he has saved someone, he sent Jesus, his son, to die on the cross for them. I'll have Jesus shed his blood and take the beating for them. And they treat it as if it's nothing. Now you're jeopardizing getting on God's bad mood side. And God is the God of grace is the same God of judgment. So we need to begin to see and live according to the Bible, not according to the 21st century. Because there is a gospel being preached that is putting people at great jeopardy of standing on the wrong side of God. There is a loving side of God and there is a severe side of God. There's God's grace and then the Bible. Everybody say the Bible. See, that's the thing we say we believe. It talks about the severity of God. He's so long-suffering, but it doesn't mean that judgment's not going to come if we don't begin to live our lives the way he said to live them. The beautiful thing is when we live the way he says, there is much blessing and grace and goodness, and the goodness of God is amazing. But we can't use grace as a band-aid because we don't want to change our ways. We can't do that. Not and enjoy the goodness of God. People wonder, how come, man, how come we just don't see the miracle? I was been praying about this. How come we just don't see the miracles and the power of God anymore? I don't think God can trust us with his power. How many know, and I'm going to talk more about this either next week or the week after, but how many know that electricity is a wonderful thing? If you respect and treat it right. How many have enjoyed the benefits of electricity? How many, like me, have experienced the severe side of electricity? Right? We think, I don't need to turn off the breaker. I got this. See, we're trusting in our own ability to manage this extremely powerful element. Right? See here, I was going to try and blend these two together because they fit so well together in one. I can't do it in just one message. But next time we're going to be talking about the fuel of the fear of the Lord. Now that is a topic that is not taught very much at all anymore today. Nobody wants to talk about the fear of the Lord, to live with the fear of the Lord. And we've relegated it to the word, well, it just means to be respectful and just honor the Lord and be respectful. Yes, but that is not the entirety of it. The Bible actually says to live in fear of God. Don't be afraid of the one that can do this to you. Be afraid of the one that can sin, how's it go? That can, you know, condemn your soul to hell. There is a level of the fear of the Lord where you should be afraid and be very afraid if you're living in defiant of that. Now we're not talking, we don't have to, if you're walking as a righteous God, you're born again and you're living right, there's nothing to be afraid of. Nothing. I don't live in fear. But I do live with if I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing, then I've got to deal with that side of God. Amen. How many know that Lucifer enjoyed the good side of God all the time that he was worship leader in heaven? Until he allowed pride to enter his heart and he became defiant, and then he began to face the fierce side of God. Now there is no hope for him. Amen. Now I know this is not like the, you know, jump up, spin around, shout me down message, but it's a message that we've got to hear, because it's all the Bible tells me as a pastor, as a leader, my job is to teach the full counsel of the scriptures. And we can't enjoy the good side and not honor this side. So the question is, where's the power of God? Maybe God is not releasing his power because it would make us more prideful. Because then we begin to think, well, let's look at what I'm able to do. Because we haven't dealt with the pride that's already there. Right? So that's why humility is so, so important. So what does it mean to resist? It means that God will use a military term to depict an orderly arrangement of troops to successively wage combat against the noncompliant. It is a deliberate, premeditated arrangement of military might to crush an enemy. It is a well-planned, prepared resistance. It means to stand against. It means to set oneself against. It means to resist. God resists the proud. The Bible tells us in, I think it's with Proverbs, that there are seven things that God hates. There are six things God hates, and yet seven is an abomination to him. The seventh one is a proud heart. Pride is an abomination to God. You cannot say you're trusting the Lord if you're in pride. Because when you're in pride, you're trusting in yourself. You think you're that and a bag of chips. Now, if we just stopped right there, that would be a good Selah moment, wouldn't it? What does that say? Like, Selah in the Amplified just means pause. Think about what was just said. But there's good news. There's good stuff. Now watch this. What does it mean to be proud? It paints a picture of a person who sees himself above the rest of the crowd. Nobody is as good as they are. They can do everything better than anybody else. Anybody ever met somebody like that? Is there anybody in here like that? No, don't raise your hand. And if you're here today and you feel like, man, I just feel like I'm a proud person, don't look to the left or right and squirm around. Just look straight ahead, smile, but repent. To say, you know what, Lord, I don't want to be that type of person. And all of us have been that type of person somewhere in our life, you know. But now it's time to say, God, enough with that. Enough with trying to build my own kingdom. Enough with trying to build my own name. Enough with trying to build my own ministry. Enough with trying to build this and so everybody can just look at me and just, oh. I want to make Jesus famous. So I don't care what people think about. I don't care if my name's attached to it. All I care about is that Jesus is being glorified. Amen. Amen. So pride paints a picture of a person who sees themselves above the rest of the crowd. It's one who has an arrogant, haughty, high and mighty, and an insolent attitude. It's one who thinks he is intellectually advantaged above other people. But when you begin to think about that, what is God's response to that? He resists it. He opposes it with a very intentional strategy to bring you down. See, we don't talk about that side of God. We don't want to talk about that side of God. But that is a side of God, right? It's in the Bible. But the beautiful thing, we don't have to experience that side as long as we just humble ourselves before Him. Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God, right? God is he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. In fact, that's the rest of the verse, isn't it? And he gives grace to the humble. Let's talk about that real quick. What does it mean to be humble? It means one who has become humble. So it's really someone that maybe you've dealt with some prideful issues, but you realize that is not the way to be. And so you begin to make those decisions that, no, I'm not going to be like that. And you become humble. So in other words, God's grace is for those who realize that the error of their ways, and then they say, no, I'm going to become humble before God. I'm going to humble myself before God. It means to reduce one's self-importance. It means to make small, to minimize oneself. Now, we're not talking about self-deprivation. For me to minimize myself and to reduce my own self-importance, simply put, that's me going before God and say, Father God, I can't do this without you. See, Paul even said, the great apostle Paul, he says, I am who I am because of the grace of God. He never said, God is so, so eternally blessed to have me helping him. God just don't, I mean, there's really no way to communicate to him how blessed he really is. That would be like me saying, you know, this is the best church in the world. Look at what me and Heather have built. Don't actually do that. But anyway, look at what me and Heather have built, right? Look at what we've done. Look at all this amazing stuff that we have taught you. Look how far we have brought you. Look how we have helped you. Look how we have done. Oh, man. Just look. Exactly. Absolutely. That is not our attitude at all, of course. But that's what pride would be. That's what arrogance is. That's overinflation of oneself. Now, do I think that I'm a worm? Absolutely not. Do I think that I can't teach? No, I know that I can. God's anointed me and gifted me to do it, but it's God who did it. I am who I am. That's what Paul was saying. I am who I am because of the grace of God. If it wasn't for his grace, he says he says, every good thing I've ever done is as filthy rags compared to Christ. Amen. So it's not having that. So see, I can make myself small without degrading myself or self-depraving, having self-deprivation. I don't have to speak horrible of myself. All I'm doing is making myself small compared to God. It means to be willing to stoop to any measure that is needed. Are you too good to clean a toilet? Are you too good to help in kids' church? Are you too good to get involved? Is it just below you? Wouldn't want to be there. Or you could say it this way. You could say, and I'm not trying to cast guilt. I'm not. If the Lord is speaking to your heart, praise God. If he's not, go back and pray again. Whatever, I don't know. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding across the world. I'm kidding. Okay. All right, so let me give you one more definition out of my heart for humility. One who is willing to submit their thoughts and their ways to what God says is best and right. One who is willing to submit their thoughts and ways to what God says is best and right. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to have him put it up on the screen. You can just read it off the screen just for time's sake. But we're going to look at, real briefly, we're going to look at Romans chapter 12, verse 3 out of the Amplified Bible Classic Version. And it says this. It says, "For by grace, the unmerited favor of God given to me," this is Paul, he says, "For by the grace, the unmerited favor of God given to me, I warn everyone among you not to estimate and think of himself or themselves more highly than they ought to think, not to have an exaggerated opinion of his own importance, but to rate his ability with sober judgment, each according to the degree of faith apportioned to us by God." Okay. But that, so he says, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. And most people, they focus on the don't think more highly of yourself. So they really pound on that part. But I read the full scripture. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. I am a creation by God. I am his workmanship. I am amazing. Now, that can sound prideful, but I don't mean it because of myself. I have been amazingly created by the hand of God. Why would I go around belittling myself? It says, don't think more highly of yourself than you should think. So the Bible is telling us we should realize who we are. We're created by God. He made us amazing. He poured his grace into us. He poured his love into us. He's poured his gifts into us. He's given us his abilities. He's given us his anointing. We're amazing people. But just don't think more highly of yourself than you should. So we're not talking about self-deprivation. We're not talking about belittling yourself and calling yourself stupid and calling yourself an idiot. You do something. Oh, Ken, you're such an idiot. No, I don't do that anymore. Now, I do acknowledge that I've had some idiotic moments. I can admit that that was a pretty dumb thing I did. You know, but I don't go around tearing myself down. I am created in the image of God. I am his workmanship. So I'm not going to do that. But I'm also not going to get overinflated by it. God is so blessed to have me. No, I am nothing but blessed to have him. Amen? All right. Now back to James chapter 4, verse 6. It says, God gives grace to the humble. And I made this statement earlier, and I'm going to make it now. Walking in humility brings God's power into your life. That's a big statement. Now, how does that work? Well, what is grace? Grace is, okay, I got it again. Okay. Grace is an empowering touch. This is the definition of grace. Everybody likes to throw out the unmerited favor. Yes, it is, but so much more. You can't just throw that on there and that don't It massively covers it, but it doesn't get into the nitty-gritty of it, okay, if that makes sense. What is grace? It is an empowering touch. It's an empowering presence. Watch this. It always is demonstrating itself with a visible manifestation. So if God's grace is on my life, that enables me and empowers me to overcome sin. It enables me and empowers me not just to overcome sin, but to overcome any of my weaknesses. See, I used to be an extremely introvert, but then God's grace came upon me and He enables me to stand before you today when I would have never done this in high school. I took zeros in classes where I had to get up and stand in front of people. I was happy with the zero because I didn't want to get up in front of people. Right? But now today, I'm standing before you. Is it because of something? Because I'm so amazing? Look at the great transformation I developed within myself. No, it is because God's grace touched me, and His grace empowered me. His presence empowers me. It also means grace is a power that changes individuals. It is a power that enables one to do what he previously could not do. Anybody ever had this thought in your mind? When you make a mistake, you're like, oh my gosh, how many times am I going to do this? Why do I keep going back and doing the same thing over and over again? God, what is the deal? You have not allowed his grace to truly touch you. You have not put your faith in his grace. We are saved by grace through faith, by believing in that grace. His grace helps me to overcome that sin. His grace helps me to overcome that fear. His grace helps me to overcome that anxiety. His grace helps me to overcome whatever it is, that roadblock, that speed bump that's stopping me from flying with him. I can overcome it. Whatever the deficiency, whatever the weakness is, his grace. Yes, Lord, thank you for your grace. I can do this. That's why it says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who what? He does what? He strengthens me by his grace. What does that do? So that's why that statement is true. Walking in humility, when you're walking in humility, you're saying, God, I can't do this and of myself, but I believe that you can help me do it. I believe that you can help me run this business. I believe that you can help me run this family. I believe that you can help me in my marriage and to be a better husband, to be a better wife, to be a better parent, to be a better business leader. I believe that you can help me to do whatever it is. It's not that I'm trusting in myself. I trust God because his grace is on me. And it enables me to do what I couldn't do without him. So his grace is a magnet for the goodness of God to come into my life. Walking in humility brings God's power into my life. So what is the Holy Spirit saying to us today? Here it is. You ready? Pride will eliminate you, but humility will promote you. Pride will eliminate you from the blessings of God. Not eliminate, not pride's gonna. No, pride will eliminate you from the blessings of God and from the provisions of God. And we can't continue to walk in pride and say, God, I'm just a big old funnel. No, what you did when you became prideful, you just closed up the funnel. Now God's not able to pour all of his goodness into you. In fact, not only is he not going to pour his goodness into you, he is going to resist you. Because God hates pride. It's not what he wants for you, but he will not tolerate it. Right? He's not interested in coexisting with your pride. Okay, that's enough for today, man. Did you guys get anything out of this today? Come on. Come on, let's just walk humbly before him. Walk humbly before him. And here's what it says. He gives grace to the humble. Let's put something else on it besides grace, because people lose it when you just use the word grace, because unless you really know what it means. He puts his empowerment on you because you're humble. He helps you because you're humble. He strengthens you when you're humble. Amen? And humility is not self-deprivation. It's not just saying, I'm just a weak vessel. No, I'm not a weak vessel. Jesus is the strength of my life. His grace has strengthened me, right? His grace has strengthened me. His grace has empowered me. I can do this because of his grace. Glory to God. I don't have to get down because of my weaknesses, because I know his grace is a strength to my weaknesses. Even if I couldn't have figured out what I couldn't do here, God, I think if your grace helps me to figure it out. I put my faith in his grace. By grace are we saved, through believing in that grace. By faith, by believing in that grace. Lord, thank you for your grace. Lord, I know it doesn't seem like I may not, sometimes I'm not sure if I know what to do here, but I know that your grace is helping me. So I just apply your grace right now. I receive your grace. Thank you for your grace, God. Because of your grace, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He infuses me with inner strength by the Holy Ghost. So that means every answer that I need, I'm being infused with. Amen.